Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. Father, when we stop and we ponder and we think about you upon your throne and the majesty and the holiness, the fact that you are set apart, and then we imagine ourselves in your presence, and we can only respond as Isaiah did, to be able to say, "Woe." When we consider our sin in the presence of a holy God, we imagine as he did that I am cut off. And yet, Lord, we rejoice in your grace toward us, your mercy toward us, and the forgiveness that you offer through your Son, Jesus Christ. Can we just say thank you? Thank you, Lord. God, this morning I pray that you would speak to our hearts again as we continue our time in this series. And I pray, Lord, that you would show us exactly what it is that you have for us. The truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. If you have a Bible with you, we're going to be in Luke 10, 25 through 37. Luke 10, 25 through 37. Thank you for being here this morning and for braving the blizzard. That's what they said last night on the news, that we're going to have a blizzard, right? And thank you for being here. I don't think it's all too bad out, is it? Luke 10, 25 through 37. The true test of a man is not how many servants one has, but rather how many men he is willing to serve. D.L. Moody. We're in this series called Parables. Small stories, big impact. And so far we've looked at the parable of the wise and the foolish builder, and we've looked at last week the parable of the four soils, and this morning we're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. And before you check out, because you think, oh, Good Samaritan, I learned that in Sunday school, done with that, or I'm familiar with the story, I would encourage you to stay engaged and maybe just ask God to reveal to you, as he has me this past week, where am I in this story, and what is it that he wants to speak to me about? Jesus is inviting us to not only have his eyes to see what he sees, but to also be his hands and feet. In the passage of scripture for this morning, we'll see three different people groups. And as with every parable, I hope that you're able to identify yourself. And ask Christ to speak to your heart. On the outline, if you're following along, number one is the justifier that I want to look at. And it's, I want to look at just verse 25, 26, and then we'll continue on. It begins like this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God, inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "What is written in the law?" he replied. "And how do you read it?" So we're going to call this first person the justifier. He took pride in how much he knew. Have you ever encountered people within the church or outside of the church, but when it comes to religion, that person who always has to be right, who always seems to know everything? Sometimes people with great knowledge can be justifiers because they know the loopholes. They know too much for their own good in some cases, and many other ways to justify their action or their lack of action. When he stood to test Jesus, people were not surprised. It was common for the experts of the law to try to justify their position. So the question that he asked was not a surprise either. It was a common point of discussion among the Jews. And in verse 25, he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" I think that's a legit question. I think that's a fair question. But the problem wasn't the question that the expert had. It was his motive for asking the question. But Jesus, as you will see in every single parable, he didn't miss a beat. He did what we've all been taught not to do. Never answer a question with a question, right? And that's what he did, though. He said, "What is written in the law?" he replied. But notice he doesn't stop. He says, "And how do you read it?" What does the truth of God's word say, and how do you interpret it? This is kind of a dream response when you think about this first person. Not only do I know the answer, but I get to justify how I read it so I can justify how I apply it. You know anybody who approaches God's word that way? But little did he know that this justifier, that he wasn't the only one with an ulterior motive. Look at verse 27 again. It says this. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I call this the Siamese twins. They're inseparable. Jesus, you tell me to love my neighbor, but let me ask you a question in order that I might be justified knowing that I'm fulfilling the command in my life. So let me just ask you a question. Jesus, who exactly is my neighbor? Right? That's what he's asking. Who's my neighbor? Do you ever ask for clarification from Jesus just so you can justify your lack of obedience? His attempt was to minimize the command in order to justify his personal responsibility to it. And so when we approach God's word and we kind of minimize it, we kind of try to shrink it because the smaller it is, the less I'm responsible to obey it. When it comes to living out our faith, and when it comes to living out loud, so to speak, if I could use that phrasing, and it comes to loving others intentionally, which is a part of our mission and our vision, we sometimes can find ourselves doing the same thing. What do I mean when I say that? Rather than take God's word at face value, a person can attempt to minimize it, to justify their actions, to feel better about themselves. This is a justifier's bread and butter. Yes, the scripture says that we're supposed to go and make disciples, does it not? Yes, the scripture says we're supposed to live as the salt and the light. Yes, the scripture says that we are to let our light shine so people could see our good deeds. Yes, the scripture says that they will know us by our love. The scripture says that we're supposed to live at peace with others. The scripture says that we're supposed to live in unity with one another in the body. The scripture says that we're supposed to offer grace and mercy. And the scripture says that we're supposed to forgive one another over and over again. But what do those things really mean? It's easier to justify why we're not doing what Scripture calls us to do instead of just doing it. In verse 27, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm sure if you could just be there and you can imagine the look on Jesus' face, because he had to be so impressed, so taken back by this man's knowledge. Jesus knew full well that he'd be able to quote it verbatim, word for word. But the question is, could he define it? And then look at verse 28. You've answered correctly, he replied. And then he says, do this and you'll live. Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Not one mistake. Word for word, smiley face on your test. You got it right. Then came the hammer, though. Do this and you'll live. Knowing something does not justify our lack of obedience. In fact, for many Christians, this is true of us. Our knowledge far outweighs our obedience. We know way more than what we're willing to obey. What do you mean, my neighbor? He asked. In verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He wanted to make the meaning of the word neighbor shrink, and so it would fit into his lifestyle, so he could say, well, of course I care about my neighbor. Of course I'm loving my neighbor. And in doing so, he'd be justified in fulfilling the law, because that's what he was all about. He wanted to fulfill the law. There are times when I feel as though I can justify why I didn't help somebody who needed help. Why I didn't care for somebody that I know needed to be cared for. I can make all kinds of excuses to why I didn't encourage someone when I knew that they were discouraged. Why he didn't feed the hungry or clothe the poor. I have all kinds of ways of justifying myself. I guess so I can walk away from what God has asked of me feeling good about myself. God has redeemed us to be followers of Christ, not justifiers. He has called us to get off of our seat and onto our feet as individuals and as a church family. Secondly, I am too busy being a religious person. Look at verse 30 through 32 as we continue on. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going, he begins to tell this parable, this story, to answer his question. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. The road that is described here in this passage was about 17 miles long, extended from Jerusalem all the way down to the Jordan River, and it was a windy road, and the terrain was primed for people to be attacked and to be robbed and left really for dead. And Jerusalem sat up on a hill, and that's oftentimes when you read in Scripture, they were going up to Jerusalem or they were going down from Jerusalem. And the story begins by telling us about a man who was robbed and beaten half to death. So there he lies in need of help. And the man was a Jew, so keep that in mind. And in the meantime, Jesus went on to tell about three people who passed by this man who was laying on the side of the road. And this was Jesus' answer to the justifier who was asking the question, who is my neighbor? So Jesus tells this story again to answer his question. To get us thinking about who is our neighbor, let's not only consider this man to be who he is in the story, but who is he in real life to us? He represents the poor, the homeless, the physically and mentally disabled, the disconnected, the awkward, those with no voice, unborn children, drug addicts, prostitutes, diseased, elderly, sick, challenged, victims, different, odd, unsaved. You know, I just thought of this. I encourage you to try to find yourself in the story. But have you ever been the man laying on the side of the road? And that'll make more sense as we continue on here. Let's look at this first. I'm too busy being religious. In verse 31, a priest, a Jew, a man who served in the temple, it says that he was going down, which tells us that he was traveling away from Jerusalem, which also probably means that he had just finished his religious duty at the temple. He had just finished church. And it tells us that this first one, I'm too busy being a religious person, saw the man and he passed by on the other side. It doesn't say that he saw him and he kind of got close to him and looked at him. It says that he saw the man and he went completely to the other side of the road as to avoid him completely. From all that we know about this first passerby, he could not justify his actions because he didn't see him or because he couldn't get close enough, right? We know that he could. It seems as though that the first, I am too busy being a religious person, knew all too well the condition of the man on the side of the road. And he intentionally avoided him. And he intentionally avoided getting involved at all. Can you relate at all to this first passerby? Too busy being religious to get involved. Too busy going to all the Bible studies that I need to attend to have time to get involved in somebody's life. Too busy doing religious activities. Let's look at the second, I am too busy being religious, verse 32. The second man was also a Jew and a Levite, better known as a temple worker. So both of them are from the temple. It was his responsibility to maintain the temple services and the order of the service. A religious man who most likely knew the scriptures inside and out, right? He knew them well, but he too was on his way from the temple, just walked right on by. Maybe as religious people, they didn't see their need to get involved with people if they weren't a part of the church. Maybe they had the eyes of Jesus, but not the hands and the feet of Jesus. You see, because we can have the eyes of Jesus and still be that I'm too busy being religious person. In religion, you live by the rules. Religion promotes I'm better than you attitude. Religion creates a barrier between self and the world. Religion has all the answers, but very little action. That's the danger of religion. Sometimes we're so busy with religion that we can't or don't want to see the man on the side of the road, whoever he might represent in our lives. Because religion has an agenda. It's about comfort. It's about staying. Following Christ is his agenda. It's about sacrifice. It's about going. Do you see the difference between religion and following Christ? They're polar opposites. As one author said about over-religious people, I'm going to say this, and it's going to be an in-your-face quote, but then I'm going to unpack it a little bit. This is what he said. It's time to give up your good Christian life and start following Christ. Does that hurt at all? And when I read that, I thought, now, hold on a second. But in all honesty, sometimes my religion does get in the way of my obedience to Christ. Sometimes my religion does cloud my ability to hear from God and to hear what God is asking me to do and to be sensitive and aware of where God is asking me to get involved. Because I'm too focused on the good Christian life, doing the right thing. Religion is safe for me. Following Christ is dangerous. And it's dangerous because following Christ will take you so far out of your comfort zone. By opening our eyes to see what he sees and by getting involved. So far, we've looked at the justifier and the I'm too busy being religious. But before we get ahead of ourselves, I want to point out the obvious and remind all of us that if we want, we can have all of the excuses in the world to not get involved. And the reason I use the excuses is because that's exactly what Jesus really is addressing in this passage. For a moment in your mind, I want you just to look around in your world. Look around your neighborhood, where you work, recreation, where your kids are involved, the schools, church. Just imagine your whole world for a moment. And I want to remind all of us that we live, Pastor Jonas prayed this, we live in a fallen and very broken world, cursed by sin. The depravity of man is on full display. Or to use modern language, the depravity of man is on blast. 2 Timothy 3, maybe you're familiar with this passage, it says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. See if any of this sounds familiar. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. We are living in a time when we are lovers of many things. People in our world are lovers of many things, but many are not lovers of God. It is easy for us to justify our lack of care, and it's easy to hide behind our religion when the world around us is so broken. Once again, this past week, we witnessed the depravity of man on full display as a young man acted out the evil that was in his heart. That's really what he did. The evil in his heart just came pouring out. And events like this can cause us, if we're not careful, to pull back. And in doing so, ask this question, is it possible that we have learned to not see? Because along with the depraved world we live in, our culture has taught us to love ourselves so much and to be so self-focused that we've lost the ability to show empathy. And for just a second, I want to talk about the difference between sympathy and empathy, because I think it's important to where I'm going. Sympathy is this idea of feelings of pity, sorrow for someone else's misfortune. Like if somebody had a broken leg, we might say, oh, I'm sorry that you broke your leg. Empathy, on the other hand, is the ability and the desire to understand the feelings of another. It's this attempt to identify with another person's experience. And the reason sometimes that they're so drastically different is because it requires much more time and energy. And we have to be less concerned about self. We had a 19-year-old kid in our last church who was driving down a divided highway. And he was on his way to work, and so he turned left, and he kind of had to stop and let the traffic come from the other way. And then when he thought it was clear, he pulled out, and a car going 120 miles an hour drove straight through his Jeep, split it completely in half. He was killed instantly. And I got a phone call from the police department, because the lady that did the dispatch went to our church. She said, Andy, I think you need to know this, and she told me what happened. She said, the mom and dad don't even know. Nobody knows. And I said, okay, we'll go over to the house. So we headed over to the house, and the brother was there, and he was just finding out, and so we were able to talk with him a little bit. Mom showed up. We were able to talk with her. Dad worked. He was a teacher, worked about an hour and a half away. So we decided as a group to not tell Dad until he got home. So we allowed him to drive an hour and a half to get home. And I could still remember the scene vividly in my mind when Dad pulls up, and they had this long, windy driveway, this gravel driveway, went down to a mailbox, and he always stopped to get the mail, and he stopped to get the mail, and Mom made her way down the driveway and told him what had happened. And I tell you the story because here's what happened. Little by little, we had the funeral. We were ministering to the family. And we were offering, as a church, sympathy really well. And little by little, what happened is this family ended up leaving our church. They were very committed people, voting members, teachers, everything in our church. They ended up leaving our church. Not only did they leave our church, but they left the church. And the reason, years later, as we've been able to have encounters and talk with them, one of the reasons that they give is because people really didn't seem to have empathy and didn't really seem to care. And what they desired is for people to be able to sit down with them and to really identify with their experience, not just for people to say in passing, I'm really sorry about your loss. They wanted people in the church, in the body, to be able to sit with them and to care so deeply for them. And to not only to care for them about their loss, but to be able to look across the table and look them in the eyes and say, how are you doing? How are you doing? A teacher came out this past week after the shooting and was very disturbed because they had offered a time in their classroom for silence in remembrance of all the students that have been shot. And this is what they wrote. They were very disturbed that during this time of silence, 7 students talked and laughed through the entire time of silence. And the point of the teacher is this. We don't know how to empathize. We've lost that art. Social media has not helped us in that area. And then we come to the Good Samaritan. In verse 33 through 35, it says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn to take care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Again, he's trying to answer the question. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This third man was a Samaritan, and the Samaritans and the Jews really didn't care for each other. They didn't really get along. And out of all 3 men, this man should have been the one who passed by on the other side of the road. This is the one who really could have justified because they really didn't get along. I love when Jesus does this, and he does this all the time in parables. It's just the polar opposites. The one who should have cared didn't care, and the one who shouldn't have cared, cared. I would imagine that while the first two men were traveling, they looked ahead and saw this beaten, half-dead man, and right then they made their way to the other side of the road. So by the time they got to him, they could avoid him altogether. I call it the look ahead and avoid. Do you do that? Are you ever driving and you're coming up and you're gonna make a left turn, but the light's red and you start to notice there's a guy up on the corner who's asking for money and you're thinking, oh, I'm the only one in the left lane, the far left lane, and if I get up there, I'm gonna be sitting, literally, he's gonna be staring at my side window. So what do? Move over a lane so we don't have to deal with it. Or the Walmart walk. You're in Walmart and you look down the aisle and you're like, oh my goodness, there's that person. There's that person from church, right? Or you see a situation, and what do? The Walmart walk is you walk with your head down on the floor. Don't look at anybody. And when you get to the next aisle, take a right. Sometimes you end up in a really weird section of the store. You're like, how did I get here? Well, yeah, that's right. I was trying to avoid somebody. What about the phone? Your phone rings. You're like, my goodness. Will this person ever stop calling me? But you love that little message thing. You click on it. You're like, I'm in a meeting. You're really just in the bathroom, you know? But you click on that. I'll call you back later, and you never call back. Hey, I'm preaching to myself here. The Samaritan, however, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him, translated a deep sense of sympathy for him. But notice what he did. He didn't yell out, hey, would somebody call 911 and then move on his way? He personally got involved, empathy. The bandage that he used on this man was his own clothing. It could have been his brand new cloak, his favorite cloak. Just got it. First time I've ever worn it. And I got to tear it up to help this man. And then it says that he used his own wine. Now picture this. He's standing there with a bottle of wine. He's like, it's a good bottle of wine. He's looking around like, no. He used it. He gave it up. Then he inconvenienced himself by placing the injured man on his donkey. And I'd have to imagine that this Samaritan had a life just like the first two men. He had things to do, people to see, places to go. But after seeing this man through the eyes of Jesus, he couldn't help but be the hands and the feet of Jesus. So he bandaged up the man, took him to this inn. And I loved what happened next. He personally took care of him. He didn't even just take him to the hospital and drop him at the front door. He attended to the man. He gave his personal resources. And you know the story. He says, hey, I'm going to leave. Would you attend to this man, to the innkeeper? And he says, when I come back, if there's any expenses, I'll reimburse you. What's wrong with this picture? In today's society, can you find people like this? To have the eyes of Jesus is one thing. It doesn't require time and resources. But to live as the hands and the feet of Jesus is quite another. It requires unselfishness and sacrifice. Now, remember this whole story that Jesus was in an attempt to define the word neighbor. That was the question, who is my neighbor? He's telling the story. Then Jesus asked his final question, which of these three men do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert was caught, and in no way could he justify his actions actions of the first two men. It was obvious. The Samaritan, the one who showed mercy. And when we hear the word neighbor, we tend to think like the justifier did when he first asked the question in a literal sense, in an objective way. Who is my neighbor? Oh, that's the people that live to my left and to my right and the people I work with and so on and so forth. We think of physical, literal, objective people. But just for a second, I want you to go back to verse 36, if you can do that. Verse 36, and we're almost done. It says this, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Jesus, in his answer to the expert's question, changed the focus. of the neighbor from being the one who is in need to the one who is doing the ministering. You are the neighbor in this story. I am the neighbor in this story. Do you see the change? You see what Jesus did there? And then Jesus sums it up in four words. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. And so Jesus, like with every other parable, leaves us with a choice. We were walking through the store. Funny thing is, Walmart yesterday. I don't think I looked down at all, did I? Walking through the store getting groceries, and this phrase came to me. It's a silly phrase, but it kind of sums up this whole parable. It's not who, it's you. That's what this whole story is about. This whole parable is that. Instead of thinking about, oh, who do I need to go minister to today? Oh, I got to go find that person on the corner that's asking for begging for money, or I got to call that person. It's not who. That isn't the point of the story. It's about you. It's about your heart. It's about my heart. I want to close with a quote from George Murray. Many of you say you're willing to go, but you're planning to stay. Maybe more of you should be planning to go and willing to stay. We as a church are making significant strides in the area of sympathy, and might I also say empathy. We're working really hard. Can I just challenge us as a church, and maybe you as individuals, to really give thought to Romans 8? What would it look like if we as a church lived, existed, ministered in the Spirit? What about for us as individuals? Matthew 25, 35 through 40. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Here's some to-goes. I broke it into our mission statement. Love God passionately. Here's my first challenge for this week. Take some time and go back over. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Just ponder that. What is Christ trying to say to you in that? Secondly, love others intentionally. Face this next week planning to go. And when I say go, I'm not saying, hey, I'm going to go to Africa or I'm going to go across the world. I'm not saying that at all. Just planning to go in the sense of your heart. I'm willing to go. Planning to go, but willing to stay. Start by asking God to help you see. What am I not seeing, God, that you want me to see? Third, serve the world sacrificially. This is where it gets more personal. Identify someone in your life you know God has put in your path to not only see, but to love intentionally. Regardless of the cost or the consequence to yourself. Figure out a way that you or maybe your family can serve them sacrificially. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for this parable. And again, just thank you for your grace. We're good, Lord, at justifying. So good. We're good at being, I'm too busy being religious to get involved. Sometimes we're not so good at being the Samaritan. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes this week and help us to not only see maybe what we've conditioned ourselves to not see, but Lord, would you give us the energy, the strength, the resources, whatever is needed to do whatever it is that you're asking us to do. to join you, Lord, as you are redeeming a lost world. Thank you, Lord, for the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.